You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Worth the Wait. I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 14 and tell you a very sad story, but a story that ends up with a good ending, but not without some waiting. Numbers chapter 14. If you go back and read the previous chapters, you know anything about Scripture, maybe you don't know anything about this at all. Story of God's people in slavery, basically, in Egypt. And God raises up a man called Moses, who was raised by the Pharaoh for 40 years, lived there, ends up in the wilderness for 40 years, and then God sends him back, or not wilderness, but ends up out in the desert working, and God developing him further, and then he sends him back to deliver God's people from Pharaoh's hand, all the plagues. So everybody's pumped about being delivered, but sometimes we don't like where God takes us from there. So remember that it is not just about getting saved. You say, well, I just want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to get saved. When you become a Christian, that's part of the process, and it's a huge blessing. You're not going to end up separated from God eternally. But unless you die that millisecond, you got some living to do. And when you trust him with your eternity, it is essential to trust him with your life. And the scripture describes him as your Savior and your Lord, two words used. A lot of people like a Savior, not many people want a Lord, because I like being the boss of me. And when you make him Lord, you make him the boss of you. And now he calls the shots, and if he says, this is how we're going to do it, this is where we're going to go, we're going to wait, or it's going to happen now, you kind of are at his mercy. And if you trust him, that's not a bad thing, but you got to be able to hold on and know that he knows best, even when you don't know what to do. So this is all going along great. Finally, Pharaoh says, get out of here. In fact, take anything you want, just get out of here. So Moses leads them out, and let's pick up here in Numbers chapter 14. He gets them out. And then it's not going the way they wanted it to go. And the complaining starts. So let me insert this. If you are a complainer, it is impossible to trust God and complain at the same time. If you complain, murmur, grumble, any words you want to come up with, if that is the nature of your personality, you think, or just where you are spiritually, it is impossible to complain and trust God at the same time. So stop complaining, because it does not go well for complainers. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. So we would prefer to be dead than be out here following you. And they had been in captivity in Egypt, so that was terrible. But now they're out there, Moses has let them out, and now they're saying, well, this isn't what we signed up for. We don't like this. We'd have been better off dying back there or dying right here in this wilderness. And I'm not telling you this is always a perfect correlation, but be careful with your complaining, because your complaining may end up becoming your reality. The very thing you complain about, God may say, well, you know what? We can bring that to pass. I wish X. I wish this had happened. Or, you know, that'd be better if this had just happened. And sometimes that very thing is what happens. Keep reading. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. We would rather go back to captivity than be out here on the way to somewhere that we're not sure about and don't like the process. I talk to people a lot about getting married and being married, and they say, well, I don't like this. I didn't sign up for this. The fine print of the wedding vows, if you'll go back and look at the really fine print, you say, well, there wasn't any fine print. Oh, there's a lot of fine print. in sickness and in health. Well, I just said the sickness part. I thought it was going to be mostly health. I didn't know he was going to get sick and I was going to have to wipe his behind. I didn't know I was going to do all this. I didn't sign up for this. I'm out. I'd been better off single than, well, wait a minute. I thought you said you loved this person. Well, yeah, I do. And I did, but this is not what I thought it was going to be. Till you get to heaven, it's never going to be what you thought it was going to be. And even when you get to heaven, it won't be what you thought it could be, because eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So even if you've dreamed something up, you close your eyes and go, oh, heaven's going to look like this. Nothing. You got nothing. Because no eye has ever seen, no one's ever heard about it. It's not even entered into the heart of the man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So you say, well, I don't like this uncertain future. I don't even like this uncertain today. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what God's up to. At least you're saying you don't know what God's up to and including him in the process. So start there and say, God, I'm not happy, but I'm not going to complain because it doesn't go well for complainers. So I'm telling you, I got questions. I'm hanging on to you here, but this is looking pretty rough. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Now, who are these guys talking? Moses sends 12 men to scout out the promised land. So God has said, I'm going to get you out of Egypt, this terrible place, bondage, slavery you've been in, and I'm going to deliver you, and you're going to have to go through a period of time on the way to the promised land. And if you can hang on and wait, I'm going to tell you what it looks like, because I'm going to send 12 guys ahead. They're going to spy out the whole land, come back with a report, and only two of the 12 came back and said, let's do this, we can take it. There are giants there, there's an enemy. But if God says, that's mine, that's ours, then we can take it. And the 10 said, there's no way. All they saw was problems, and the two saw promise. So the people listened to the majority and go freak out like, then we can't do that. We don't want to stay here. In fact, we'd rather die here, but we don't want to go face that. You may be this close to some promise, and you just, I just can't wait. I can't hang on anymore. So now Joshua, these two guys, by the way, the two guys that came back said, we can take it. The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You say, I can't move forward because I got enemies. I got things that are bigger than me. There's nothing in your future bigger than God. Nothing. You say, yeah, but it's ominous. It's not bigger than God. It's impossible. It's not bigger than God. And if he's told you to go down a path, stay on the path, follow him, trust him, and let him bring it to pass. Don't quit on him, because when you quit on him, it's like quitting on yourself. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. So you want to tell the truth? You want to speak up? You're going to get your butt kicked. You're going to get stoned. That's what they want to do. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. In other words, I'm starting over. I am done with them. You say, well, my God's a merciful, loving God. Yeah, mine is too. I'm a loving, merciful father, but there have been plenty of times where the hammer dropped and we're not doing this anymore. And God has a way of saying, we're not doing this anymore. So he's upset. Why is he upset? They are rejecting. They are rebelling. And he says to Moses, I'll start over with you, make your great nation, but this bunch has got to go. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring the people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So God has done extraordinary things for these people. And they get a little, you know, well, we don't want to do it. We're out. We're complaining. We're rebelling. We reject God. We're out. And he's that close to saying, then I'm done. And then the two people that have seen what is possible, they've seen what God has provided. They're interceding. Moses is interceding. They want to stone them. It's not a good situation. Keep reading. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring in the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So these guys that didn't believe aren't going to see it. I cannot begin to stress to you how much you miss of God and what he has for your life because you just don't believe. You don't trust him. We don't trust him. We shut down and go, it can't be true. If you find scripture and you come up, your conclusion is, I see what it says, but I can't believe that it's true. Then you say, well, then how could God be stopped? He is stopped by me because I say it can't be true. And he says, okay, well, then I guess it's not true for you because you don't believe I can do this. What if you just read something and said, wow, if that's really what God said, and that's what he's telling me, and that's a promise for me, then I'm going to believe that until I see that myself. And so your faith, attract this, faith gives you 20/20 hindsight vision. So here's how it works. Here's where I am right now. So faith gives me the ability to walk into the future, turn around and look back at where I am right now and say, wow, from here to there, it's all going to be good. So it gives me 20/20 hindsight vision. So I go down the road where I'm not even there yet, but I go back, look back, then I can come back to where I am and go, oh, that's all going to be good. Maybe painful, might have to wait for some stuff, but I went down there, looked back, and God's got me. That's faith. You say, but I don't see it right here. Then go down the road and look back. And you have to believe some other people along the way. 12 guys go in, 10 come back, say, we can't do it. 2 come back saying, yes, we can. Who are you going to believe? The guys that say God can take it or the 10 that go, oh, it'll never work. Stop listening to losers. It matters who you spend your time with. You huddle up with a bunch of complaining, grumbling, mumbling. Oh, woe is me. It'll never work out. You know what? Everybody's going to convince each other that's true. And nothing happens. Get around some people who believe that God can actually be God and talk about him that way and read scripture that way and go, wow, but he said that. That must be possible. This is what he promised. Where'd we leave off? Go to verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. So what has he just said? You're going to die out here. Why did it take so long for the people to enter the promised land? Because he was waiting for them to die. And it took 40 years for the last one to drop dead in the wilderness. So the rest, everybody 20 years older and younger, who had nothing to do with all this, those would make the promised land. And then two old men, Joshua and Caleb, Aaron and Moses. Turns out Moses didn't get to take them in. He saw the promised land. But God was literally waiting for them to die. Took care of them the whole time. Now listen to me. You can be a Christian and live from the day you get saved till the day you get to heaven in a wilderness. And God will protect you, will take care of you. You can exist. You can say, well, I'm a Christian, I got my ticket, and I'm just going to exist. That is not the whole package. And if that's all you got, that's not God's doing. That's not his intention. So get in on the promises. There's more to it. You say, well, I'm waiting for heaven. He did not say to wait for heaven, just sitting here on your butt waiting for heaven. Let him live in you, through you, and find out what he says about you and about the reason you're here and what is possible, and get involved in that. That's where your life changes, and where your life changes everybody else's life around you. So now we're waiting for these people to die. Keep reading. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report to the land. So now specifically these 10, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive, and the men who went to spy out the land. Now you say, well, it all's going to turn out good. Keep reading just a little bit more. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly, for they rose early in the morning and went up on the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. Did not go well. So just because you repent and say, oh, I'll do the right thing, you got to stop at that point and say, okay, God, now what is the right thing? Because there may be consequence for what I've done. Some bad things still happen out there. But I'm fascinated that these kids, they realize what's happened. So you're 20 years and younger, and you got to wait 40 years for all these people to die to get in the promised land. But you keep following God's command. They had to wait 40 years for everybody to die who didn't believe. And then here we go. And they and their families go in, and it all happens just like God said, except that they had to wait 40 years because somebody didn't believe. A bunch of people didn't believe, the majority. Go to Acts chapter 1, just a few more verses and we're done. Jesus has died, has been buried, has been raised from the dead. We got to read verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, many infallible proofs, being seen by them during how many days? 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You go look at Numbers, stuff going on in the Bible. How long was Jesus in the wilderness? Fasting and praying, 40 days. A lot of 40 numbers thrown out there. So for 40 days, he's showing up, coming and going, and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but what? To wait for the promise of the Father. And he had promised that the Holy Spirit would come. You go back and read the Gospels. Wait for the promise. So what do they do? Where do you find the disciples? You find them waiting in Jerusalem for what? The promise. You don't move forward. You don't go anywhere. You don't do anything else until the promise shows up. And when the promise shows up, then you'll know what to do. Well, what if it takes more than 40 days? What if it takes more than 4 days? What if it takes 40 years? Then you wait. So he told them, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So how do they know when the promise shows up? You will receive power. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came upon you. You have power. It's not possible for you not to have power. When I became a Christian, I got all of God I was ever going to get. You will never get any more of God than you got when you became a Christian. You just have no idea what you got. So go to the scriptures and say, okay, God, then if you are the same God who speaks galaxies into existence, raise the dead, there's nothing you can't do. So you live in me, then what is possible? Show me what is possible in scripture. Show me your promises and give me the faith to believe these things and see you change my life and see you use my life to change someone else's life. You say, but I know people who have done what you're saying and they suffer. They die in some cases. They're persecuted. They're rejected. All like Jesus. And yet if that's what he called you to, that's what he has for you, then trust him. You say, but I don't want pain. You're going to have pain avoiding pain. There's no way around pain. In this world, you will have tribulation. That's a fact. And we spend so much of our lives trying to avoid pain. Oh, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. Oh, I just don't want anything bad to happen. Bad plus bad never equals anything but bad. So wait. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that power will propel you to every place on the planet. One more verse out of Hebrews chapter 11. And this whole chapter is about faith. Go read it. I don't have time to read through the whole thing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you say, okay, God, I believe that you is. I'm just saying what the Bible says, which is actually very accurate because it's not that he was or will be. He just always is. Okay? So you say, well, I want to please God. Now track with me. I want to please God. You will never please God without faith. What does that mean? That means you have to say, what does he say? And you have to believe that. You say, but I'm tired of waiting. That's not faith. That's saying, I'll fix it right now. It's worth the wait. Why is it worth the wait? Because waiting, what you get when you wait, has worth. What he delivers has value. And something that you take for yourself or steal or try to fix yourself, you go, this is not working. Let him show up. Let him do it. Don't jump in the middle of it.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
You say, Richard, I'm just tired. I'm tired. I can't wait anymore. She's not out there. He's not out there. It's not out there. I got your verses. I see it. I just can't wait anymore. All I can tell you, get you around some people around you who believe this stuff. And you say, I'm about to give up. And have people around you say, hang on. We'll hang on with you. It's worth the wait. Just stop. All stop. Get the people around you and say, let me talk through with what I'm feeling and thinking, my questions, my doubts, where it falls apart. And then let some people who have already been in the promised land, so to speak, find those two people
and say, okay, now tell me what it's like. Tell me how this changed for you. That's why it's important to be around godly people who have gone a few miles that can talk you down the road. Why discipleship, again, is so essential, because you'll lose heart. You get discouraged. It's just the way it is. But he uses us to encourage one another and talk about what's possible when it looks like it's impossible. I've done some stupid things in my life, not waiting, and it's gotten me nothing but trouble. You say, well, it doesn't look like any trouble. Let me tell you where it's trouble. God said one thing, I did something else. That's trouble. Whether you think it's trouble or not, that's disobedience on my part. It's not trusting him. It's not waiting. It's not letting him be Lord, not just Savior of my life.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.